North Rock Podcast.
I appreciate getting to do this morning. maybe more than you realize. It takes some study. It takes some time. It takes some meditation. It takes some prayer to be up here. And that time has been precious, preparing this message. It's changed my life. And so I want to share some of those things that are life-changing for me. I want to share those with you. And we're going to be talking about the foreverness of the manger. That Christ is Emmanuel today, every day, and forever. That God is with us today, every day, and forever. We're going to take a look at the opening scriptures. And I will tell you that this is not a Christmas scripture. This is actually a message that Peter gave at Pentecost. But it has in it what we want to talk about today. It's just laden. It's just thick with Emmanuel. And so we're going to look at that, even though it's Pentecost. Do you remember? They were gathered together, and a mighty wind came through. God breathed the wind through, and then there were tongues of fire, and then there were people speaking, and there were hundreds listening, and they were from all over the then known world, and they were hearing everything in their own language. The gospel was coming to them in their own language. And they go, oh man, these guys are really inebriated awfully early in the day. And Peter got up and said, no, this isn't what you think it is. They're not drunk. And he says this, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Now, I'm going to emphasize that, okay? Because that's a major part of the message. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, who? Jesus of Nazareth. This guy, you saw him. He was on the streets here. You heard him talk. You ate meals with him. That's the guy I'm talking about, Peter says. Jesus of Nazareth. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up. Who did God raise up? Jesus, the Nazarene, the man. That's who God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. It goes on, I know it won't be up here, but it goes on to say, this Jesus, now this is in 32 and 33, this Jesus, there he is again, using his human name, calling you to realize that this Jesus, this man who was among us, this man, this Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. That's what's going on. This Jesus who walked here has been raised from the dead. He has ascended to the Father. He is with the Father. And he has poured out his Spirit upon, well, he says earlier in this, he quotes Joel, where it says that God has poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. He has poured out his Spirit upon us. And then in verse 36, he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus. He keeps going back to that. And he keeps using his human name. This Jesus, whom you crucified, he has made him both Lord and Christ. This is the gospel as I see it. The foreverness of the manger. God with us today, every day, and forever. And I'm going to be talking about two ways in which God is with us, in which God is Emmanuel today, every day, tomorrow, and forever. Two ways. And while I'm doing that, I'm expecting God to speak to you. So listen here and then listen here. And listen here, because he'll use this too. And listen to what he's prompting you in. And you might even take a pen there in front of you. There's pens there. You might take some paper. You can use the newsletter. I won't tell anyone, okay? But write. How's he moving? What's he saying? What sticks out to you? Write it down. Pray over it this week. Talk to him about it this week. We're going to talk in a minute about talking to him. Let's open ourselves to him, okay? Let's have a posture of acceptance and readiness for him to guide us. So let's pray together. Father, that's what we want. Thank you so much that you are not disconnected from us, but you are here with us and within us, and you guide even our thoughts, even our feelings. We can be led by you. So do that. Holy Spirit, teach. In the name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. So two ways that our God, Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, is with us today, every day and forever. The first is, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is what I kept emphasizing as we were reading the scripture. Jesus is still a man. He is still the God-man. The God-man he was as he walked on the earth. Yes, he's in a human resurrected body, but he is still a human being. He is still one of us. If you just read over that, there's many passages we could go to, but if you read over that message Peter gave at Pentecost, that was, he kept going back to this man, this guy. He's the one that's been raised up. He's the one that's at the right hand of the Father. He's still a human being. And he always will be. And I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. God made a commitment to us that was more than just for 33 years. It wasn't like, all right, I'll go down there, I'll work with you for 33 years, and then I'm out of there, and that mess is yours. That isn't what the plan was. When he entered into our experience, and when he became a human being, it was a commitment to be with us and to be one of us forever. Is that a new idea to some of us? It's not new to me, but boy, meditating on this, there's been a new realization coming out of it. It's not like he came here and he jettisoned his humanity when he rose from the dead, or he had jettisoned his humanity when he was ascended. No, he's still a human. I'm going somewhere with this. Listen. And he can't forget what it's like to be a human, because he is a human. He hasn't forgotten our humanity and what it's like. Because he is. It's his story. That was his real life experience here on earth. He remembers what it's like to smell his mother's cooking in the kitchen, if they had kitchens. He remembers what it's like to roll in the grass with his brothers and sisters and to wrestle. And he knows what it's like to celebrate the Jewish festivals and to be happy and full of joy and praise God. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to have to memorize the scriptures because he was a good Jewish boy. He remembers his humanness because he's still human. He remembers what it's like to be us because he is us. He is one of us. Now, did you know I'm a baseball player? In my heart. I grew up playing baseball. Andrew knows this because when Andrew and I are both lovers of baseball. And when we get together, we're either talking baseball or theology or both. We love both. And I played baseball from 8 years old for 8 years. It was my summer, and it was my favorite sport, that and track. I was fast. Catchers didn't have a chance when I was stealing second. I had the dirtiest uniform on the team, and many times patches on my knees and on my legs because I tore my uniforms up. Had a pretty good batting average. On the all-star teams. I loved baseball. And I'm still a baseball player. I go to the Rockies games. And I can't not identify with people that get so upset about their record. Because I go to watch poetry in motion. I see Nolan Arenado make those stops and throw it across the diamond like that. Oh my. Goodness, he defies gravity. You see how it's in my heart? You see how it's in my memories? Because it's part of my story. Jesus is the same way. It's his story. Part of his story is knowing and learning how to trust the Father. Do you know it says in Luke 2 that Jesus, it's talking about the young boy, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. There was a growth process he went through in all four areas of his life. Because that's what humans experience. And he remembers that. That's his story. He remembers trusting the Father, and leaning on the Father in Gethsemane, where the pressure on him to do God's will was so great that he sweated drops of blood. I've seen that once when Anita was in labor. The pores on her face became red dots, and then the blood dripped down her face and mingled with the sweat as she was in labor. That's the kind of pressure he was in. That's the kind of agony he was in Gethsemane. He knows real temptation. The 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness was not a piece of cake like we think. He went without food for all that time. It was real temptation. Angels, if you read in Luke, angels came at the end of that period and ministered to him. They served him. Why? They weren't having a party. He was worn out. He was tired. And they came and they encouraged him and strengthened him. Do you see Jesus like that? These are his memories. He identifies with us. He knows what it's like. He understands you. It's a real miracle that he understands me. But he does. He does. There's a second reason that Jesus is Emmanuel, that we have God with us today, every day, forever. And the second one, well, let me read the, go back to Acts 2:32 and 33. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. He poured out his Spirit upon us. His Spirit has been poured out upon us. Remember we went through Flesh, the book Flesh? We talked about incarnational living. Incarnational living. It's God living in you and through you. The incarnation continues in God's people. God has given you himself. That's another way that God is with us. He is alive in me. He is alive in you. He is with us in that sense. He had, at the right hand of the Father, he's still a man and he identifies with our humanity in that way. But then he sends his Spirit and he is alive in us. And by the way, that is forever. Because you don't jettison God when you die. Why do you think you reside in heaven in the hereafter? Because you are connected to him. And that's where he resides. You see that? So forever, he is God with us, because forever he's within you. He's within me. He's our life. Look at this passage. This is in Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Your aliveness is together with him. So you are alive right now together with Christ. And in the hereafter, you are alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up together with Christ and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, when are the ages to come? Well, would you think 2,000 years later is the age to come? Yeah. We can call this the age to come. We can call his return the age to come. The hereafter is the age to come. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So my wife, Anita, whenever if I'm writing a book, or if I'm writing the curriculum that we use here, or if I'm writing this message, she gets to hear it 100 times before you guys do. Over and over and over and over. Ed Bale, same way. He and I are together once a week, and he gets to hear it over and over and over. Patient people. And I say, I get to this point with Anita, and I'm saying, what do you think? You know, and she goes, well, I just have one question. So what? That's awesome. Because all theology needs to have a so what. Or it's just kind of like something to, it's just intellectual. It's like trying to figure out how many angels can stand on the head of a pen. You know, there's no practicality to that. Our theology has got to be practical. It has to mean something to us. And it does. Good theology is meaningful for life. It informs our life. So here's what, so what? Here's two take homes for this. Because Jesus, and I'm going to do them in reverse order than what I presented. But because Jesus is alive in us, because our very life is God Himself. You realize that? It's not an extension cord that plugs into us and gives us energy or something like that. That's not Christianity. He is alive in me. It's not like He's over there and He's sending something my way. He is alive in me, and He is my peace. He is my love. He is my patience. He is my power. There's a big difference. It's a personal relationship. It's God in me. It's God working through me. It's not something that's distant and sending something. And that's not what we read in the Bible. So here's the first take home. Plan with great resolve and intentionality to live like you have a bold and confident connection with God, because you do. Plan that. Anticipate that. Look to that. That's truth. That's reality. You can live in it. I'm a Facebook junkie. Okay? And so I saw some things this last couple of weeks, and I wanted to... They have a bit of the flavor of what I'm talking about. It's not the whole thing, but it's got a bit of the flavor of what I'm talking about. And Abby put this up. I never lose. Either I win or I learn. We can say that because God's in us. And we have His wisdom. We have His victory. We have His life. And as I'm on this journey, I'm either winning or learning how to win. Here's another one. My cousin, who's a cancer survivor, put this up. A woman of God. She knows Christ lives in her. You survived what you thought would kill you. Now straighten your crown and move forward like the queen you are. Kings and queens with crowns. That's us. That's you and me. Do you know Jesus is called our elder brother? Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren? If He's the firstborn among many brethren, who are the other brethren? Right here. He's the Prince of Peace. And we're in that same family. I want to illustrate this practicality of living life with the certainty and the boldness and the confidence that God is in the middle of my life, that He is directing it, that I'm on a journey with Him. I want to illustrate this. I could use many of you, but I've decided to go to my own family because this is amazing, and I've lived through it. I've seen it. This is my oldest daughter, Sarah, and her husband, Rodney, and their three boys, Corbin, Tanner, and Landon. And their story starts, their dream. You know, God gives you dreams, and He gives you God-sized dreams. He gives you God-sized dreams because you have God-sized ability. Because you have God. And so their dream, and your dream can be everyday dream. Your dream might be to get through today. I understand that. I know that. I know that well. Your dream might be to get through today, and you will with Him. And He understands that. Gethsemane, getting through today, He understands that. But their first dream was, well, it seems God has brought us together, and He's brought us together for good. So we want to get married and have a marriage that honors God. So that was their God-sized dream, because they knew that the God who lived in them was their ability and their life. And so then their dream got bigger, and they wanted to have a family. So their dream was to be godly parents. That's a God-sized dream. And so they start a family, and they have three boys, and their God-sized dream to be parents gets a bump in it, a difficulty in it. It gets some hardship in it. It gets some times where they were wondering, what is going on? This isn't what we planned. And there were times when they felt like they were going under. And Sarah's confession is that Christ kept me up. Christ kept me going. As they discovered that all three of their boys are autistic. And they don't respond to parenting from the textbook. They're high functioning, but their world isn't like my world. And so their dream became, okay, I may not win, but I'm going to learn. And I'm going to learn how to win. And their dream became to learn how to parent three autistic boys. And therapists came into their home and taught them how to parent these awesome boys. And there were times, I can tell you, there were times when I would be in that home and it was chaos. There were times I didn't even want to be there. The peace that they wanted was not there. But their dream was there. We will be parents, good parents to these boys. We will be godly parents, and we will learn how they respond, and their lives are going to be beautiful. I was with them, and it's been this way for years now. It took years for that to happen, but it's they understand their boys now. They understand how to parent. They understand what they will respond to, and it's peace in their home. It's amazing. It's a miracle. They had this God-sized dream, and because they have God-sized ability, because they have God in them, they're moving on in that dream, and they're seeing that actually happen. But that dream wasn't enough. So they dreamed greater. And Sarah says, I want to do something with what I've learned about special needs families. And so she went out to Florida and learned about Buddy Break. And she learned that there's a ministry that serves special needs families once a month. So she and Rodney start their own organization. And they are ministering monthly to special needs families. And I get to be a buddy. I get to watch Ella race down the aisle when Santa comes in. And Santa had never seen so many hugs in his life 2 weeks ago. So they had this God-sized dream. Remember the dream it started with? We just want to have a marriage that honors God. That wasn't enough. Now they have a ministry in their church. Every Sunday, special needs families can leave their kids in Sunday school for special needs kids, and they can worship with the rest of the congregation. So two ministries, three autistic boys to raise. Sarah, whose name means princess, straightens her crown, takes another challenge. And this year, at the age of 45, she receives her master's degree in special education with an emphasis in autism, because she's hungry to help special needs families. And I told him on Christmas Eve, I don't know where your dreams are going to end. They just keep getting bigger and bigger because your God is so big. Do you see how God is with us? Do you see how God is working through us? I hope you're challenged that you have some dreams that He's dropped into your heart. Do you know why you're dreaming those things? Because those are things He dreams to do with you. He hasn't said, here, I'm going to throw this idea at you. Come back and see me later. I'm going to check in on it, see if you're doing it right. That isn't our God. He says, I'm giving you this dream because this is my dream. And if that dream is to get through today, that's my dream for you. I want to go with you through this day. If your dream is to have something change in your life, that's a dream that He dropped in your heart. And He will either change that for you or He will walk with you in that. You know what I mean? I love the outdoors. I love fishing up in the mountains. I get in a stream and I'm at home. But do you know why I love it up there? Because God loves His creation. And He loves to be with me in it. That's not New Age. That's Bible. I have a second take home for you. We're talking about living. We're talking about living in the Spirit. We're talk about God living His life through us. And we are people of prayer. And part of living is praying. So this applies to our prayer life as well. So a take-home for you is to, with great resolve and intentionality, pray like you have a bold and confident connection with God. Because you do. Pray that way. Live that way. Part of living is prayer. Pray that way. Pray boldly. Pray confidently. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through heavens, Jesus, this is here he goes again. He's using the human name. Jesus, that guy, the Son of God, there's his divinity. Jesus, the God-man, passed through the heavens. Since we have this great high priest, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. And he doesn't know them from a distance. He's still a human. He still knows his story. He remembers his story. Just like I remember what it is like to be on the ball diamond. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we. In all points. He's experienced our experiences, and he's experiencing your experiences with you now. Yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And my time of need is all the time. And that's great because I have this God-sized ability that's meeting those needs all the time. It's not an on-off switch. He's not here 1 minute and then gone. He knows your weakness. He knows intimately what you've been through. And it's funny, every time I get to this point, he gives me this same thing to say to you guys. And I'm going to say it. He knows sexual abuse. He understands what that is. He went through that on his way to the cross. When the Romans beat him up, they stripped him first. He was humiliated. And they gave him his robe back, and he took the cross and walked it to the hill they put him on. And that was, they would crucify on a well-worn, it was on a, like today's highway. It was, everybody would walk by there. It would be by a gate that everyone would walk by, would walk through. It would be on a path that was in public, extreme public. So they stripped him again, nailed him to a cross, and put him up in public view. He knows your humiliation. He knows. It says he despised the shame. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I think the joy that was set before him was what he was going to be doing for us. He would endure that cross, and he would go to the grave, and he would burst through death into resurrection and it's your resurrection and my resurrection as well. Because you and I were crucified with him. We were taken with him into the tomb, and we were raised with him. That's what that Ephesian passage says. So I can pray like this. Here's another thing. When I pray, I can say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know what your directions are, but I know, Jesus, that you know what I'm going through because you've been there, and I know that you have given me the same thing you had to get through it. Do you realize that? Do you know how he walked in victory? Do you know how he walked with God? He walked with God by the Spirit. And we have been given the same Spirit to walk with him. So I can go, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But I know you went through it, and you have given me the same thing you had to get through it. Jesus, I know you understand my circumstances. I can pray that way with boldness, with confidence. Now, boldness does not mean in your face. It means I can know you're for me. I don't have to think that you're against me and I've got to do something to make you for me. You're for me already. I can pray, Jesus, I hurt so much, but I know you know this hurt. And you're going to get me through this hurt with the same thing you had when you got through your hurts. Jesus, I'm so excited. I am, you know, we talk to him at times of celebration too, right? Times of joy. I am so full of joy, Jesus, and I know you know this joy. We can talk to him like he knows us, and he knows our experience, and he's right in the middle of our experience. So plan. Plan with boldness and confidence to pray. Like you have a strong connection with God, because you do. Now, I said earlier that I expected God to speak to you. I expect God to speak to you, and I hope he has. I hope something has resonated with you. We're going to take a minute, just a minute, to just reflect. You can pray. You can just sit and think about. Don't think about my words. Think about what the Lord is resonating, what he is speaking to you. And you might write it down so you can take it with you, so you can reflect on it later. We're going to have a moment of reflection, and then Andrew is going to come and close.
And so, God, we close our service this morning thankful for a word that reminds us of you, your humanity, the humanity of God. And thankful for the reminder that we are, just as you were incarnate in the world as a baby, we are reminded that we're incarnational people. And that your life is now in us and giving our life new meaning. And in fact, as incarnational people, we're reminded that we are called today and every day and forever to represent you in the world. So we pray that by your power, you would do that in us. May your God-sized power enable us to dream God-sized dreams and to seize the victory and to learn what it looks like to be faithful followers of you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and trust. Amen. And so we're going to close our service now, and I invite you to stand and receive a benediction, a good word spoken over you as we go, that reminds you of who you are. Would you stand and receive this? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Friends, go in peace, and we'll see you next week, okay? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.